The following Women of Steel presentation is by Nancy Missler and is entitled Women, Love, and Bible Prophecy. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Well, it's wonderful to see you all. It's great to be here. I want to thank Bill Perkins for giving me this totally delightful but totally and completely impossible subject, women, love, and prophecy in 20 minutes. I think he has me confused and mixed up with my husband. Chuck could do it in 5. Well, I obviously cannot cover this subject in the time allotted, so I want to do 2 things. I want to kind of give you a quick overview of our topic, women, love, and prophecy. And then I also would like to have you, if you'd like, I made a 3-page outline with all the scripture references and everything that we're going to cover. So that'll be on the table in the back. It has a cover like this and it says free outlines. Just take one as you leave. I'd like to begin with a story. And this story is, which is my trademark, this story is about a woman. This is about a very loving woman. And this is about a woman that was used greatly in prophecy. And I'm sure you all know the story. It's the story of Ruth. And Ruth, the story of Ruth is very much a love story, not only between a man and a woman, but between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth, I'm sure you know this story, but I'll just refresh you. Ruth was a Moabitess. She lived in Moab, the land of Moab, and she had fallen in love with a man by the name of Mahon, who was an Israeli. And he had come to Moab to flee the famine that was in Bethlehem. And so Ruth fell in love with him. Well, she not only met and married him, but she was adopted by his family and loved his family almost as much as she loved him. She loved her mother-in-law, Naomi. Tragically, both Naomi's husband, Ruth's husband, and Ruth's brother-in-law were prematurely, they died. And that left Ruth a widow and it left Naomi childless. Well, Naomi was a very gracious mother-in-law, and so she encouraged Ruth, stay in Moab, find another husband, go on with your life, you know, do your own thing. But Ruth would not have any of it. Ruth decided she loved Naomi so much, she said no, she was willing to leave her country, her people, her city, to go with Naomi back to Israel, which was Naomi's homeland. And as she put it in Ruth 1:16, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people should be my people and your God, my God. In other words, Naomi felt that only death itself could separate them. And I think this is such an incredible example right here of unconditional love, of someone totally laying themselves down and thinking of another person, selflessly thinking of another person's welfare, another person's best interest before their own. And I know there are a lot of examples in the Bible of unconditional love, but I think next to Jesus, this is one of the greatest ones. Anyway, back in Israel, Naomi was a very shrewd and perceptive and intuitive woman. So she encouraged Ruth to go and to glean, and the word glean means to pick up the leftover harvest in the fields of Boaz. Now, Boaz was a distant relative of theirs, and so she encouraged her to go do that. And so, of course, Boaz had heard much about Ruth and what Ruth had done for Naomi, and so he kind of took a special interest in Ruth. He watched her. He had some of the laborers leave some extra harvest for her. And of course, during this time, he fell madly in love with Ruth. A little while later, at Naomi's instruction, this is a very perceptive mother-in-law, she encouraged Ruth to go to Boaz's threshing floor, which is where they separate the grain from the, or the wheat from the grain from the chaff, and ask for Boaz's full protection. And as we read that in our modern day, we think, oh my goodness, that's what a come on. But in that day, it was an actual recognized custom of the day that she was to go and ask for his full protection. And of course, he already loved her. So you know the story. He agreed, he satisfied all claims to her, and he acquired her as his wife. What you might not know, what you might have missed when you read that story, is that when Ruth and Boaz had their first baby, they gave that first baby, who was Obed, to Naomi to raise as her own, so that she could carry on her name, carry on the name of her family. And there again, I see such a selfless incident or example of unconditional love. And because of Ruth's continued selflessness, which is what we talked about the first session, and her willingness to be an instrument that God could use, God used her mightily prophetically. Obed, Ruth's son, turned out to be David's grandfather, King David's grandfather. Did you know that? So God used Ruth to bring forth a king. So with this beautiful story in mind, let's take these three subjects, women, love, and prophecy, and let's see how we can tie them together in our modern day, in today's realm. Let's first talk about women. I had so much fun researching this because I don't usually talk about women that much. And I laughed and I joked and I got serious. So I want to talk about women to begin with. Who are we? What makes us unique? And what is our purpose? So the first thing, let's talk about who are we? And I think, since I am one, I can say this, I think we're an incredibly strange breed. I think God must have had a sense of humor when he created us, because we are such a bundle of contradictions. We are the only breed, we are the only kind, we are the only ones, now picture this, see if you identify, who at the very same time can be getting dressed in our best silk outfit for a romantic night on the town with our husbands, while at the same time plunging the stopped-up toilet in the guest room, while at the same time changing our baby's poopy diapers, while at the same time helping our teenager with his algebra problems, while at the same time yelling at our 10-year-old, you better clean that hamster cage or else, and at the same time telling the babysitter what to do. Do you identify? Meanwhile, our husbands are sitting down there in the den going, what's taking her so long, right? We are a very strange, remarkable multitask contradiction. On the one hand, we have a loving, gentle, tender nature. And on the other hand, we have this courageous, strong, tough, and resilient side. Take Ruth for an example. Again, our model that we're, the story that we're using. Ruth loved her mother-in-law. She was tender. She was sensitive. She was sweet to her mother-in-law. And yet she was a gutsy lady to leave her country, to leave her people, and to leave her her God and go back with Naomi to Israel. Now, unfortunately, we also have some strange quirks in our makeup, some strange characteristics. Did you know, and this is a fact, that the average female speaks over 40,000 words a day compared to a man's 20,000? Did you know it's a fact also that we speak 60 to 80 miles per hour compared to a man's 40 miles per hour? That's a fact. Now, actually, speaking 20 or 30 miles per hour faster than a man does have its advantages. Chuck and I can go to the very same party, speak to the very same people in the same amount of time, only I will come away from that party all the people's names, their wives' names, their kids' names, where they go to school, what their recreation is, when they accepted Christ, what the Lord is doing in their lives now. Chuck will come away from that party not even knowing the wives' first names. Have you found that to be true? So speaking faster does have its advantages. Now the Bible says that we women were created in the image of God, and that we have a huge potential for influence. If you're taking notes, this is one of the things I'd like you to put down, because I'm going to really zero in. We have a huge potential for influence. We were not only created to be helpmates to our men, but also to serve God alongside of our men. In other words, a helpmate, hear this loudly and clearly, a helpmate is not a subservient position or an inferior position, but a capable, powerful, and intelligent ally. It's an ally. It's a position of power. It's a position of power, of influence, and not of weakness or frailty. And that's so important to understand. Throughout the Bible, God used women mightily. He used Ruth, he used Hannah, he used Deborah, Esther, Rahab, to mention a few others. They were women of influence. They were leaders, they were teachers, they were prayer warriors, they were pillars of faith. God used Ruth to bring forth a king, like we just talked about. He used Deborah to lead an army. He used Jael to kill an enemy. And he used Mary to bring forth a savior. Women have a huge potential for influence. Now, that influence can be for good, or that influence can be for evil, or negatively, a negative influence. What makes us unique? What makes women unique? First of all, we have a very strong intuitive nature, I believe. In general, we're very sensitive, and we're very perceptive to the things around us. Thus, we're able to minister and worship the Lord in a special way, and we're also able to discern things that are about ready to happen. Have you found that to be true? God has given us just that intuitive discernment. For example, scriptural example, Mary, the sister of Martha, over the objections of others, anointed the Lord's feet. Do you remember this? Because she sensed his soon death, his impending death. Then there was Esther, who discerned the danger coming to her people, and at great peril to herself, she intervened as the Lord led her to do. Then there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Rahab, the harlot, who both sensed impending danger and risked their lives for the vision that God had promised to them. Therefore, women with our discerning nature and our God-given influence, those two things, our discerning nature and our God-given ability to influence, can, if we so choose to be, used mightily in God's overall plan. Have you ever noticed, as mothers, as aunts, as sisters, as daughters, it seems that we set the tone of our households. We set the tone of our families. Have you ever noticed that? In other words, we're like the hub that all activity revolves around. We're like the glue or the connection or the cohesive link that holds our families together. If our attitude one day is loving, sensitive, and encouraging, then the atmosphere in our family seems to be loving, sensitive, and encouraging. If, however, we have a bad day, and we're in a lousy mood, have you ever noticed our whole family goes down? Our whole family gets influenced by that. And I think it's not fair. Chuck can have a horrible, lousy day, come home, and it doesn't affect the family half as much as if I go down. So I want to say that women have a huge sphere of influence, and especially on our families. We're vital. We are vital as women in shaping the character of all those we love, of all those we love. Whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're divorced, whether we're separated, we have a vital role of shaping the character of all the people around us. This is also true in the workplace. Women in the workplace seem to set the tone of the atmosphere of the office. Have you found that to be true? Those of you that work. A lady wrote me just this last week and said that she worked in a large university in the Midwest, and she works in the administration office, and that's the first office where the new kids come in, and they kind of see the feel of the school. It's a critically important position. And she said it's really sad because it's a campus joke that everybody that works in the administration office are grumps. They kid that way. So here again, women have a phenomenal role of influence, either for good or for evil. Okay, what's our purpose as women? What's our purpose? Our purpose is very simple. And Genity covered this a little bit. Our purpose, our overall purpose is to live out the first and second commandment. It's to learn to practically love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to take that love that God gives you and love those that God has put in your life. First and second commandment. Basically, God wants us to unconditionally love all those he has put in our lives. And that's true whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're separated, or whether we're widowed. Like Ruth, she unconditionally loved her mother-in-law. God created women not only to be responders, hear me, not only to be responders to the men in our lives, but also to be initiators. Initiators. Initiators of God's love to our families and our friends and our associates. He wants us to instigate. He wants us to set in motion. He wants us to take the first step towards restoration, towards reconciliation, and towards forgiveness. Are you big enough to do that? That's what he wants. He wants somebody to take that first step, close that gap. And that's what he's called women to do. He wants us not only to comfort, inspire, boost, and rejoice with our family members, but he also wants us to exhort, instruct, and admonish them in love when necessary. So God's purpose for women is to instigate and to initiate unconditional love. So that's our first subject. Now let's move on to the subject. The second subject moves us right into love. Let's talk about love. What is love? What makes it unique? What's its purpose? And since this review is really from the biblical perspective, I want to talk about God's love here and not human love. And you might ask me, well, what's the difference? There is a huge difference. And if all you go away with tonight is the difference between God's love and human love, I hope it changes your life, because it did mine at 20 years of marriage when my marriage was falling apart. The difference between God's love and human love. God's love has four main characteristics that I want to go over. You might want to take notes on these because they're very simple, that clearly show its uniqueness, that clearly define it, and that clearly show how different it is from human love. Number one, God's love is unconditional. You've heard that a million times. What does that mean? It means it loves no matter what. God's love loves no matter what. No matter how that other person responds to you, no matter how you feel, and no matter what the circumstances are, God's love keeps on coming. Even though that other person tries to stop God's love, it's still going to flow to him unconditionally. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, God's love never fails. Human love, on the other hand, does just the opposite. And you watch this in your own life. Human love is always dependent upon how I feel, how that other person responds to me, and what my circumstances are. It's a conditional love. You watch that. You make an empirical experiment in your life, and you watch that. God's love is unconditional. Human love is conditional. Number two, God's love is a one-sided love. What does that mean? One-sided love means it doesn't have to be returned in order to be kept alive. God's love doesn't have to be returned in order to be kept alive. It's not, I'll love you if you love me. That's human love. It's, I'll love you no matter what. How many of us are doing that? How many of us are doing that? God's love is a unilateral love. It just simply means it takes the first step. It initiates. Human love, on the other hand, is just the opposite. Human love is a two-sided love, which means it must be returned in order to be kept alive. I'll love you if you love me back. Number three, God's love is a freeing love, which means, and you watch this in yourself, it not only frees you from expectations and presumptions of that other person, if you're the lover, but it also frees the one you're loving to respond from his heart and not his defenses. In other words, God's love lets you be who you really are. And it lets the one that you're loving be himself. God's love is what allows us to pull the masks down and be real. Human love, on the other hand, prompts just the opposite response. The lover is always going to have expectations and presumptions of how he wants that other person to respond. And the one you're trying to love is going to be, whoa, I know you want something. And he responds from his defenses and not his heart. Number four, last attribute or characteristic of God's love is God's love is an other-centered love, which means it always puts the other's interests above its own. And here again, Ruth is a beautiful example of that. Something else that's important to remember about God's love is that God's love has two sides to it. This is critically important. One side is a long-suffering and merciful love. Most of us know that particular side of God's love. But the other side of God's love is a strict, disciplined, and firm love. Both are God's love. Consequently, God can love through you either mercifully in our lives when appropriate, or it can manifest itself in strictness and firmness when the occasion demands. And as you seek God's wisdom for how you should respond in your own particular situation, God will teach you how to love wisely. Therefore, listen to me, loving with God's love is not a doormat theology. Loving with God's love is not a passive, sloppy, agape theology. Loving with God's love is a powerful, dynamic, spirit-filled walk that will change your life. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says, it's the goal of our instruction. I've been a Christian now 46 years, and I didn't learn how to love with God's love till I was 20 years in the Lord. And since 20 years, my life has just totally changed. So those of you that don't know the difference between the two loves, learn them. It will change your walk with the Lord. Okay, so what exactly is God's love? This is our last point. God's love, and you might, if you don't understand this, take this down, is a supernatural love that's poured into our hearts the moment we invite Jesus Christ to take control of our lives. Therefore, it's God Himself dwelling in us, dwelling in our hearts. God is that love. God Himself is that love. Therefore, the only requirement for having God's love in our lives is having Jesus Christ in our lives. He is that love. So all He requires from us is first to be sure you've got Him in your heart. First to be sure that you've made that commitment. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need your love. Come into my life. And then the second choice is that the choice to set ourselves aside so He can love through us. Which leads me to the third topic. Boy, the time goes by. He just gave me 5 minutes and I'm only on page 7. I got one more page and I can't leave out this third section. So when I did it at home, it was perfect at 30 minutes. I must add some things here. Anyway, third subject, so we'll just listen quickly. How do women and God's love fit into the prophetical events about ready to happen? And the scripture that I think ties all three of these things together, love, women, and prophecy, is Matthew 24:12, which says, in the end times, which I believe is now, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now listen to me, that scripture does not mean God's love towards us. That's going to be stay as strong as anything. It means our love towards each other. That's what's going to grow cold. And this is exactly what I see happening as I travel across the Christian in the Christian community. In our ministry now, we are seeing more women leaving their husbands and leaving their families than ever before. Many of them have allowed their self-centered thoughts, their wild emotions, their uncontrolled desires to cover and quench God's love in their hearts, and it has become cold and has grown cold in their lives. If you don't believe this is true, and maybe you don't see it in your circle of friends, I urge you to look at the statistics of divorces for the Christian body. Almost 60% of Christian marriages are falling apart. That's astronomical compared to 50% in the secular world. What's wrong? Something is desperately, desperately wrong. Here's the problem. God's love, even though we're Christians and we have God's love in our hearts, doesn't just flow automatically. Wouldn't it be great if it did? It doesn't just come when you want it. All of our hurts, all of our unforgiveness, all of our doubt, bitterness, resentment, anger, and all the other things that we hang on to quench God's love in our hearts. There's a layer of grease that covers our hearts. And then it ends up that these negative things, the hurts, control our lives rather than God's love. The Bible tells us, however, if we can learn to give these things over, yield these self-centered things to God, become cleansed vessels, then that love of God that's already in your heart can just flow through you and be all those four characteristics that we just talked about. Question is, how do we do this? And how do we become cleansed open vessels? But these are the steps to learning and making sure that in these end times, we as women stay open and cleansed vessels so that God's love does not grow cold in us. And again, if you want another book that goes into these steps real simply, you want a book to give away, it's called The Key. It's The Key to the Christian Walk. I believe that these four steps, as you learn them and begin to practice them, it will change your life because it'll allow God's love that's already in your heart to flow through you and become a part of your life. Thus, our prophetic role as women is to choose to unconditionally lay ourselves aside so that God then can love His merciful and His tough love through us. He wants us to set aside our own agendas, our own feelings, our own desires, and unconditionally love those that He has put into our lives, just like Ruth did. The warfare will be intense, I assure you. The battle will be raging, I assure you. The enemy will be fierce, I assure you. But God assures us that He's already the victor, He's already won the battle, and we are already on the winning side. So in conclusion, just as God used Ruth and many other remarkable women throughout Scripture, not only to influence their own families, their own friends, their own co-workers, but to change, listen to me, to change the future of their cities, their people, and their countries, so He wants to use us as vehicles of influence, as vessels of love, to change our families, our countries, and our cities. And you know what? A little drop of water can start a ripple effect that can change a city, that can change a state, that can change a country. You're a ripple. I'm a ripple. All together, we can band together and change a country. In these end times, God is calling an army of women. Women who are willing to stand in the gap, women who are willing to love, and women who are determined not to let God's love grow cold in them. The question is, will you be one of those women that heed His call? Let's go before Him, and let's close in prayer. Father, Your desire is to use us as women, even with all our silly characteristics and phobias and weirdness, to change the future of our families, just like You used Ruth and like You used Sarah and like You used Esther, Lord. This is why You created us. This is why You've given us such a huge sphere of influence. And this is why You are calling us now in these end times. Now we have the choice, Father. We can stay filled with our bitterness, our resentment, our anger over the things that our families, our husbands, our children have done to us. Or, Father, we can learn to yield these things to You and begin to love wisely as You've called us to do. We can either become women of influence, women of love, and women You can use mightily in these end times. Oh, Father, we can quench Your spirit and watch Your love grow cold in our lives. That choice is ours. My prayer is that everyone here, Father, and everyone listening to this tape, Father, will make the correct, the right, and truly the only choice. We love You. We give You this time. And we just thank You for being here in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.